So, as you may know, I'm a huge Lord of the Rings fan, okay? And one of the most underrated characters in my maybe not as humble as it should be opinion on Lord of the Rings is Eowyn. She is an incredible, incredible character. She's the niece of a king, but she's raised as his daughter because her parents died. And she is a fierce woman and a force to be reckoned with. Now, on the edge of battle, she's really frustrated because she's not allowed to ride into battle with the men. And she's having a conversation, and she gets asked, "What do you fear? What do you fear?" And her response is really interesting because what she says is a cage to stay behind bars until youth and old age accept them and all chance of doing great deeds is gone beyond recall or desire. See, being left behind wasn't an option for her. And to make a very long story short, she ends up riding into battle, even though she's not supposed to, and she brings somebody else who wasn't supposed to go into the battle with her as well. He was going to be left behind because he was too little and too much of a burden to bear. But she had compassion on him and brings him along. She was willing throughout the whole series to be vulnerable and to share her thoughts and emotions and feelings in a way that the men either could not or would not. And she nurtured those around her in several ways. One with terrible stew, and we can talk about that later if you want. But she's also willing to put herself in harm's way to protect those that she loved. Ultimately, her compassion and vulnerability and her nurturing spirit saved the day. Because at the end of this big battle, she puts herself between her uncle, the king, and a foe that cannot be defeated by a man. And he taunts her, this foe. He says, because she's got a helmet on, he doesn't know she's a woman. He says, "No, what are you even doing? No living man can hinder me." And then she laughs and replies, "But no living man am I." And then she stabs him and they win. And it's incredible and it's amazing. And without her, the battle ends very differently. It ends very differently. She had a role to play and she played it to perfection. But very often, we get confused about our roles because we think our positions or the things that we do or our skill sets, the things that we're good at, are the same thing as our roles, and they're not. They're not the same thing. And that's why we get on edge when people, especially in the church, start talking about the biblical roles of men or the biblical roles of women, because we assume that what's getting ready to follow is a conversation about what we're allowed to do with our lives. And we, particularly in our modern era, have no tolerance for that at all. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life. But today, we're going to talk to, I want to warn you ahead of time, we're going to talk about the irreplaceable role of women. The irreplaceable role of women. That's the title of the message. But before we begin, I want everybody in here, do this with me, just humor me. Take a deep breath in. Okay, and now let it out again. Because at the end of this message, there is not going to be a list of jobs that you're allowed to do because I ain't that dumb. Okay? All right, that's not what this is about. Today, we're not discussing what women can or cannot do in the church or in the home or as a career. We're going to talk about your role as a woman and what that means. And I've made no secret that writing this series, Women of God, is one of the scariest things I've ever done in ministry. I've been doing this a long time. This is one of the scariest things I've ever done, maybe exceeded only by having to actually deliver this message, okay? And as we unpack this, I'm going to once again ask for patience and grace and understanding as we get into this. But just because I'm going to ask that doesn't mean I don't want you to lean in, because this is really important. It's vitally important. I chose that word irreplaceable on purpose. The irreplaceable role of women. And in the first week, if you remember all the way back a couple of weeks ago, in the first week of this series, we talked about the phrase "ezer kenegdo," or suitable helper. And we said that phrase does not mean assistant to the man, the one who does the stuff that he's too busy to do or doesn't want to do. That's not what that means. That phrase refers to an equal or and opposite, or equal but corresponding to partner, okay? She was created, Eve was created to fulfill a role that Adam could not fill. And we're going to talk about that today too. She was created to fill a role that he couldn't fill. And now the reverse is true as well. And we'll get to that in the end when we wrap all this up in a bow. But our world would have us compete with one another and be at war with one another and fight one another. And that is silly at best. It's silly at best. Because just like I bring things to the table that my wife doesn't, she brings things to the table that I can't. And that is by design. And so today, when we talk about roles, what we're talking about are things that you bring to the table in a unique way. Things that you bring to the table that are expressed uniquely by a woman. And I'm not sure that I could cover everything there is to say on this topic if I had 12 hours, but I promise we won't go 12, okay? So understand that this is not a comprehensive list, but today I want to hone in on three things. On three things that women bring to the table that are uniquely feminine. At least they're expressed uniquely in femininity. So I'm going to give you your bottom line right at the beginning, ladies. So I want you to lean into this. Embrace your role no matter your position, because if you don't, the kingdom will suffer. Embrace your role no matter your position, because if you don't, the kingdom will suffer. And God made women fierce. And that fierceness comes out in a variety of contexts, but I want to hit on three of them today. First, women are fiercely compassionate. Fiercely compassionate. And if you need any evidence of this, hang out in the atrium in a little bit and watch when a little kid falls, watch where they run. Do they run to a man or a woman? 99 times out of 100, they will run to the woman. Why? I get there are exceptions to every rule, but why does this happen? Because kids don't have to be taught where the wellspring of compassion is. They know. They know. When our kids come into our room in the middle of the night, which, praise God, is exceedingly rare at my house these days, but when they do, we know what's wrong before they even talk about it, because we know what's wrong based on which side of the bed they come to. Because if they're scared, they come to me. But if they're hurt, or if they're sick, they come to mom. Why? Because mom's compassionate in a way that dad just isn't, especially at 2:30 in the morning, okay? And that doesn't mean dad isn't compassionate or doesn't love them, but mom's compassion is expressed in a different way, and that is by design. And Ruth is one of my favorite examples of fierce compassion in the whole Bible. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, had lost everything, her husband and both of her sons, which included Ruth's husband, by the way. And Naomi told her and her sister-in-law, just go home, go back to your father's house. You're young. You'll probably get remarried and life will work out. It will be okay for you. I have nothing left to offer you if you come with me. There's nothing for you. But in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, we read this. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Ruth said, I'm with you to the end, no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, no matter the cost, I'm with you. This is fierce compassion at work. Because, you know, at this time and in this culture, they were walking back to Israel, but they didn't have any prospects because they didn't even have rights to claim the lands that belonged to their husbands. So they were walking back and there was nothing. She wasn't kidding when she said, there's nothing for you. Okay, but Ruth's compassion led her to work hard and care for her mother-in-law. And that compassion and her character did not go unnoticed, not by God and not by other people either. It changed the course of both of their lives, and it changed the course of our lives too, because you may know that she ended up marrying Boaz, and you can find Ruth's name in the genealogy of Jesus. Ruth was fiercely compassionate. But women aren't just fiercely compassionate, they're also fiercely vulnerable. Now, when I say that, I don't mean weak or open to attack. What I mean by that is they are willing to talk about and show emotion and share weaknesses in a way that men just aren't. Now, that's not to say that women aren't warriors or that they aren't strong, but I want to share with you a quote from Stacey Eldridge's book, Captivating, which I think sums this up well. She said, "Women warriors are strong, yes. They're also tender. There's mercy in them. There's vulnerability. In fact, offering a tender vulnerability can only be done by an incredibly strong woman, a woman rooted in Christ Jesus who knows whose she is and therefore knows who she is." You know, my wife is named after such a woman, and I'd like to share with you a little bit of her story. You'll find this story of Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25 says this, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. They buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was intelligent and beautiful," and everyone said amen, "but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings." And he was a Calebite. So let me paint a little bit broader picture of what's going on here. David is in the wilderness. He's on the run from Saul because Saul wants to kill him, but he has an army with him. And Abigail's husband, Nabal, has a little extra protection because David and the boys are camping close to him. So there's not a lot of nonsense going around because David and his men are taking care of that. So David sends some men over to Nabal to ask for help with food and supplies because it's hard to feed an army. You need those supplies. It seems pretty fair. They got a reciprocal thing. You help me, I'll help you. But they're met with a hard no. Absolutely not. Matter of fact, you're probably a traitor to the crown. I don't even know what you're doing here. And that does not sit well with David. Not even a little bit. There ain't no love lost. There's no compassion flowing back and forth between these two boys at the moment. Okay? If you don't know, David planned, his plan was to go in there and kill all the males belonging to the household of Nabal. He said, "You won't give it to me? Fine, I'll kill you and take it." That's how this is going to go. Until Abigail finds out about what's going on. And when she finds out what's happening, she gathers a bunch of supplies and she sets off to meet David, which is a pretty bold move. And she's putting herself in a fairly vulnerable position, going out to meet with the man who's plotting the destruction of her family. But she goes anyway. And she has a conversation with David. And her vulnerable and emotional appeal changed everything. Here's what happened. Abigail says to David, "Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life," it's a reference to Saul, "the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. So she saved the day, big time. But she saved the day with vulnerability and humility, not with bravado. And we men very often need the women in our lives to teach us or remind us that vulnerability and weakness are not even close to the same thing. Not even close. But we talk about this in the covenant group that I'm a part of. A couple of pastors from around the country, we get together and we talk about this. And the guy who's leading it has a habit of saying, listen, when we share our successes, we become competitors. But when we share our weaknesses, we become brothers. And we need that reminder that vulnerability and weakness are not the same thing. Women are fiercely compassionate and fiercely vulnerable, but they're fiercely nurturing as well. Now, nurturing someone means to care for them tenderly. It's not that men can never be nurturing, but I'm just telling you that we're a lot more likely to tell the kid to rub some dirt in it and walk it off than we are to kiss the boo-boo. You know what I mean? So that's why they run to mom. But what does fierce nurturing look like? Do you remember Moses' mom? What an incredible, incredible woman. There's an order that was present at the time that Moses was born because Pharaoh said, listen, the Israelite, the slave population, it's getting too big, so we need to do some population control, and I know how to do that. What we're going to do is just instruct them that if they have a baby boy, just toss him in the Nile and let him drown. And that way, we'll kind of quell the population, and it'll be fine, and they won't overrun us. And Moses' mom said, yeah, I don't think I'm going to do that, actually. I think I'm just going to raise my son. That sounds like a better plan to me. And so here's how it played out. Says this in Exodus, about this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. Anybody remember what happened next? It's incredible. She told Moses' sister, I want you to follow the basket, make sure it doesn't get flipped over, nothing bad happens. And then Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket, and then Moses' sister pops out of the bush and says, hey, you need some help raising that kid because I happen to know somebody who could help you with that. And so what ends up happening is that Pharaoh's daughter paid Moses' mom to raise her own kid instead of drowning him. And that is incredible. And that is what fierce nurturing looks like. She was willing to do whatever it took to take care of her son. And what we've talked about today is not remotely close to a comprehensive discussion about who women are. Rather, we've talked about three things that women bring to the table in a unique way. You bring these things to the table in a way that's totally different from the way that men bring them to the table. And ladies, let me just say this to you. In case nobody said this to you lately, God made you a woman on purpose. It wasn't an accident. He did that on purpose and for a purpose. And I want to encourage you, yes, put on the full armor of God. But know that even when you put on the full armor of God, nothing about you is diminished. Not your beauty, not your femininity, not your tender, merciful, mighty heart. God made you the way that you are on purpose, and we need you. And by the way, you don't have to be a wife or a mom for any of these things to be true about you. You don't have to be a wife or a mom for any of this to be true about you. God made you this way on purpose. And these are things that you bring to the table in a way that is unique to women. Ladies, you bring these things in a way that men cannot and will not. We need you to protect relationships. and to bring them back to center stage where they belong. Because without you, the world's going to be a lot more transactional and a lot more cold. It's going to be a lot more like David and Nabal. We'll get it worked out, but it's going to be a bloody mess. We need you. We need you. You have an irreplaceable role to play. And only you can fill that role. The people in your life need you to be the woman that God has created you to be. So I just want to remind you, my encouragement to you today is simply this. Embrace your role no matter your position. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a CEO or somewhere in the middle, doesn't matter. Lean in to these roles. The world needs you to be fiercely compassionate, to be fiercely vulnerable, to be fiercely nurturing. You've been made in the image of God. And through you, we get to see aspects of our Heavenly Father that we as men simply don't bring to the table. And the expression of these roles will look different in each and every individual, but I'm begging you, don't discard these. Don't stamp these out because you don't think they're useful or because you're like, oh, that makes me look weak. Don't do that. Don't do that. God put that in you on purpose. But to truly embrace these roles, you have to be at rest in the love of God. And remember, you ain't got nothing to prove. Not to me, or not to anybody else either. And it's not because you're wonderful and amazing and worth it, because we covered that last week. You're not. Neither am I. Neither is anybody else. You're wounded, but you're still wanted. You are unworthy of the love of God. Welcome to the club. You're unworthy of the love of God, but you're loved by Him anyway. And you don't have to earn it. You couldn't. Even if you tried, you couldn't. Instead, the love of God is given freely in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus coming from heaven to earth was such a big deal. Because none of us deserved it. And throughout the pages of the gospel, we get to see Jesus' mom, Mary, exhibit every one of these traits, don't we? We get to see her fierce compassion and vulnerability and nurturing. She was there from the manger to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice for you and me. And that's part of the reason why we're gathered here today. And we celebrate Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. And they had the palm branches out. And everybody's waving and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus walked into Jerusalem knowing full well that those chants are going to turn real soon. But He didn't shy away. He said, this is why I have come. And He walked into Jerusalem knowing that in just a few short days, He would give that sacrifice for sin that we so desperately need. And because He did that, we've been set free of this sin in our lives. And listen, if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that that's true about you, please come see me before you leave. I'll be down here in just a minute. I'd love to chat with you about it. And if you don't want to come down front or you don't want to talk to me, find somebody else that has a name tag on. That means they're a staff member here at Swiss Cove or they're one of our elders. Absolutely incredible men of God. We would love to walk with you through every step of this process. And if you're with us on the stream right now, please email us at hello@swisscovechristian.com. I pray that you will. But men, we need women. We do. Godly femininity is magnificent. It's beautiful. It's necessary. And women, you need men. You do. Godly masculinity is incredible. It's glorious and it's a powerful thing. We need each other. If you remember, God gave the mandate to rule and subdue the earth to both men and women, not to one or the other, to both, to do this together. And yes, it's true that the kingdom of God is advancing and that the gates of hell will not overcome it. But let me tell you something else. The kingdom of God will not advance in the way that it was meant to in this location unless and until men and women work together and do their part. So, let's be in this together so that we can glorify God and make disciples of the nations. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for making us the way that you did. Help us to embrace that. Thank you for sending Jesus to give his life for us. And thank you that you didn't back away from it when it got really, really hard and really tempting to do so. Help us never to take that sacrifice for granted. And help us to share your love with each and every person we come into contact with. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.